with such love, with such a price, how is it appropriate for us to respond this morning, even right now? One good way would be to give our full attention now to God's Word, as God has something that He expects of us today, some information that He wants to communicate through His Word, some changes He wants to bring in our lives today. In 2009, then President Obama issued an executive order forming a women's commission. The goal was to find ways to require American businesses to promote women to positions of higher responsibility and higher salaries as well. Women's advocacy groups hailed the initiative as a great advance in their campaign for women's rights. Ironically, though, about the same time, a national survey revealed that the vast majority of women would rather have their husbands earn those higher salaries so they wouldn't have to work at all. In other words, what some seek for women is not what many women want. Now, how can that be? Activists like to blame Christianity. It's our fault. We suppress women. We try to hold them back. God's Word, though, records many instances of women of extraordinary ability in positions of leadership, like Miriam and Deborah in the Old Testament, like the ideal woman we read about this morning in Proverbs 31, Lydia and Priscilla in the early church, and many others as well. In fact, God's people believe that all women should have the full opportunity to fulfill their God-given potential. That potential is great. Now, there's no suppression of women going on among God's people, at least not among those that are striving to follow God's Word. The problem, then, lies in another direction. The real culprit here is the sinful human heart, the heart that rejects God's plan and thinks that it can discern a better one for women and for others. That leads both genders to reject God's plan. We equally share sinful hearts. What's the result of that? The result is that the world disparages women's innate gifts and desires. The world pressures women to conform to its own standard. That pressure affects every person and every family. Today we're going to look at several brief passages. None of these reflect a larger passage of Scripture that God has included to give us much insight about women and their role in His plan. Those passages do exist, and we get to them from time to time on Mother's Day and at other times. But here are six passages that are, in many cases, so brief as to hardly get much attention. But they need our attention. And so we're going to put those six together today with the goal of discerning what they contribute to an understanding of God's perspective about women and what He expects of them. And that will also lead us to some principles this morning of what God expects of all His people and what He thinks about all of us and how we all fit into His plan. So here's the point of these passages. We take them all together. They have a unified voice that communicates to us that God's plan exalts women. There's the reality the world doesn't even want to admit. God's plan exalts women so that women, but also men who also have a part in God's plan, so that all God's people pursue the role that He's entrusted to you. Whatever that role is for you individually, God expects you to pursue that. We're going to start this morning in Genesis chapter 2. Yes, we're going all the way back to the beginning when God created the first woman. Genesis 2, just verse 18. We'll see in these first three passages that God's plan gives women some special personal advantages. There are some privileges that go along with being a woman. The first here in Genesis 2:18 is that women are needful to their husbands. There is a relationship here of dependency where he, in recognizing that there was no woman for Adam at this moment. Adam was just realizing that as he has surveyed all the creatures God has made. But the Lord knew it as well. Not as an afterthought, but as a plan. God's plan was to let Adam feel the lack first so as to greater appreciate what God was about to give. As verse 18 says, the Lord God says, now here's God sharing his perspective. This is what we must adopt. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Not good that man should be alone. This is the first thing that's not good in all of God's creation. The loneliness here, the inadequacy of Adam striving to fulfill God's plan for him all by himself. So God's plan here is that he was going to provide a partner. They would be companions together. Now, God's usual plan then is that men and women get married. There are exceptions to that plan, and that's part of God's plan as well. God is in charge of those exceptions. Sometimes that is a lifelong singleness. Other times it occurs early in life and then marriage occurs. Other times marriage occurs earlier and in later years. There's singleness as part of God's plan. But it's all part of God's plan. So the exceptions here, and there are some notable exceptions. Even God's son did not get married. That's pretty notable. The Apostle Paul as well. And so it is not relegated to, singleness is not relegated to a lower status. It's just an exceptional status that God has for some. For most people, we need the companionship. But there are also, women are also something else to their husbands. As God says, I will make a helper. Not just it's not good to be alone, but it's not good for him to try to fulfill God's assignment for him all by himself. He needs a helper. Now, some would infer from that word helper that there's some implied inferiority. He has the work to do and she's just a helper. She's just an assistant. That doesn't hold up to an analysis in Scripture of other occurrences of this very same word, because many times God designates himself as a helper. He's our helper. One of those passages is Psalm 115, verse 11. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. There's no inferiority there. That's an essential help. Psalm 146, 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord. When God says he needs a helper, that helper has an exalted status. In fact, that helper is that man's completer, clearly indicating he would be incomplete without her. How important of a role is that? How much should husbands appreciate their wives? She is exactly what he needs to fulfill his assignment. God here is guaranteeing that. Doesn't mean she doesn't have weaknesses. Doesn't mean she doesn't have faults. But it means that is part of the package that can help complete the husband. Let's go to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 28. The Apostle Paul is making a very important theological point. And it's not just something to say about women. There's a broader category here. Galatians 3:28, though, does tell us that women in God's perspective, again, that needs to become our perspective, that they are equal in value. A larger category, though, also includes in verse 28 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, ethnic distinctions. There is neither slave nor free, social distinctions. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Equal in value. Christ transcends these distinctions. He transcends all distinctions. Now, that is not to say that distinctions don't exist. There still are differences between Jews and Gentiles and male and female, and slaves and free, important distinctions. But there is no distinction in value. And that's Paul's point. They enjoy the same status. Part of Christ's unified body. Christ has one body made up of equal members. There are not distinct components here of lesser and greater among the individuals that Christ has redeemed. And there isn't anything that counts more, that is more significant than our role in Christ's body. They enjoy the same status, the same time they perform distinct functions. The distinctions here are important for Christ's work on this earth. Women then have a unique role, a role that is, though, just as important as any man, just as essential for the accomplishment of God's work. See how that is very high value indeed. Women are equal in value. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Holy Spirit used Peter to give us insight about this. Peter has an important passage for women to open this chapter. But the insights we need today actually occur in verse 7, which is addressed to the husbands. The indication here seems to be that husbands and all men have a need for some adjustment on their thinking about women. There's some correction going on in verse 7. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All right, so men, what's the message here about women? Women are worthy of honor. God thinks so. God thinks we ought to think so. Not someone you put up with. Somebody that you value. A full partner. A full partner with both her own set of special gifts and her set of special needs. They're both part of God's plan. So they deserve the care of men. This is getting, this is looked down upon in our world today. Chivalry is, in our day, a mark of a poor social awareness. In God's perspective, men have a responsibility because women deserve their care. Men are responsible in this passage to discern and protect. Discern where the needs are. Protect them in light of those needs, those areas of weakness. The opposite of that would be to exploit them, to ridicule them. On a home that presents Christ to the world, there is no room for ridicule. The responsibility for every husband, and wider than that, the responsibility of every man for women, is to protect and to guard and so show honor. They deserve that care. All of that comes from the statement of truth that Peter includes here toward the end of verse 7, and that is that they receive the grace of God. They are heirs with you of the grace of life. He chose her, is Peter's point. God chose her. He chose her on the same basis he chose you. Neither one was worthy of his grace. But he extended it to her equally with you. She's an heir together, which now adds some insight about the future age. She needs your honor now. She deserves that honor now. And that honor is going to extend to the future age as well. She's part of this kingdom, and she'll be a part of the next one. The last part of verse 7 is also important. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Oh, yeah. There's a need for correction here of the kind of thinking that is the result of the influence of the world. The correction here is not just you need to start thinking better. You need to think more clearly about the realities of the value of your wife and of women in general. And if not, God has some consequences in mind. There is some discipline that comes your way if you disregard God's instruction and decide not to adopt his perspective. He disciplines those who disagree with him on this point. The one point of discipline that he specifies is that you come to God thinking, I'm going to need some help. I've got some challenges coming up today or later this week. So God, I'm counting on your help. God looks at your performance. He looks at your record. He looks at how you treat your wife. And God's response might well be, no, you're not getting my help. I'm not answering that prayer. You are on your own. as I've seen that you have disparaged your wife. You have disregarded my instruction. Well, lest your prayers be hindered, you need to live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them. The disparagement of women in our day is not a new invention. Even in ancient times, people openly expressed wrong perspectives about women. A well-liked Greek sage, that is, here's an individual, when he expressed this, he received widespread agreement among many others as well. Here's what he said. He thanked fortune, this is a pagan, he thanked fortune that he was born a human being and not a brute beast, that he was born a Greek and not a barbarian, and a man and not a woman. Now, we all have cause to thank God for exactly how he made us. But it's so clear here, the disparagement. Even among God's people, here was a common prayer of Jewish men. God, I thank you, you have not made me a woman. Josephus, the Jewish historian in the first century, who provides much insight about how things were in that first century. Josephus said this, "Woman is inferior to man in every way." God says no. God says that's wrong. And that has to change. Each woman must thank God for the privileges that are a part of her role that God has given to her. No woman of any age should ever look at limitations and complain about that. Thank God for the privileges that His plan includes for you. And each man must likewise thank God for the special benefits that He provides for all of us through women. Today on Mother's Day, our focus is particularly there, and I think rightly so throughout this day. But this extends to women in every category, in every status of life, in every age. And just as with men, personal privilege always comes with specific responsibility. We have three more passages to look at. The first one is Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 is an exceptional chapter of Scripture. An extended list of various people that the Apostle Paul wants to acknowledge and to give his greetings to as he's finishing up this book to the Christians in Rome. And the very first one on that list is a woman. And he's got some important things to say here, and there's a principle at stake. And that is that women can serve God in the church. God's plan gives women special ministry opportunities. That includes right here. God's plan. First, they deserve assistance from others. He says in verse 1, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea." Now, if you're looking at an English Standard Version right now, you might have seen there's a little number right there next to that word servant. You look down at the bottom and it says that she is a deaconess in the church in Cenchrea. Cenchrea is a port city just a few miles away from Corinth on the isthmus in Greece. But the translation in the text of the ESV is the right one. Yes, the word can mean a deacon, and it is translated that appropriately in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But that same word can be used many other times in Scripture. In fact, most of the uses in Scripture are not of an office in a church, but of a role of ministry that extends to all people, regardless of gender. There are male servants and female servants of the Lord. It is somebody who takes their responsibility seriously. And that's what he's saying about her. She doesn't deserve assistance from others because she holds an office, but because she serves the Lord. That's his point. That you may welcome her, he says in verse 2, in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. She's obviously on a journey herself. She may have been the person that was the courier that delivered this letter to the church in Rome. We don't know that for sure, but she clearly is either on the way or she's there right now as they read these words. She's worthy then of recognition. Specifically, she is worthy of hospitality. There were no Holiday Inns in existence in the first century. Or anybody, but in particular a woman, to be traveling in the first century world, where is she going to spend the night? But she shouldn't have to be concerned about that. God's people find out that a servant of the Lord from another church and another city has come to town. There's an obligation there to provide all that she needs. And that's what Paul is calling for here. Why does she deserve assistance from others? Because they provide assistance for others. The last part of verse 2, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Here is someone who has served God's people and done so effectively. Even Paul has been the beneficiary. She's been providing assistance for others. We all benefit from the assistance of God equipping women to serve in His family. And on that basis, they deserve assistance from others. Before we leave chapter 16, this is apart from this reference to Phoebe, but just take a look over at verse 13 in this chapter. This being Mother's Day, I just couldn't overlook this. Verse 13, and this long list that includes many other women, by the way, some he identifies by name, some he identifies by role. So verse 13 says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother. So we don't get to know her name, but she has a role she's fulfilled, who has been a mother to me as well. Wow, that's pretty special. Special for Paul. Special for the Lord. We have women among us now who don't have children of their own. Rufus's mother extended the benefits to others as well. And if she was a mother to a visiting apostle, no doubt she extended that influence to others and that benefit to others. There's a great opportunity for all women in serving in the church. Philippians chapter 4. Next reference to women. And in this case, their service is particularly in the world, and that is serving God in the world in the work of the gospel. Philippians 4, we'll start in verse 2. Paul, first of all, has an exhortation for two women. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Why does Paul, writing from prison in Rome, have to entreat these two women to agree? Well, it sounds like because they have not been agreeing. There's a conflict that has come up. One preacher, at least one preacher, purposely mispronounced these names. He called them odious and stinky. And the idea was, they're just messing things up in the church in Philippi, and they need to straighten up. But he needed to read the next verse as well. Yes, their animosity that they're experiencing at that moment is a real problem, calling Paul's attention. But really, why that's so important, he says in verse 3. And here he solicits the help of another member of the church in Philippi. He says, yes, I ask you also, true companion. Here's an individual who can help those women. He says, help these women. Help them sort out this issue. Why? Because they have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Euodia and Syntyche. Got to be careful I don't mispronounce their names now that I've said that, because I know it's kind of catchy. But Euodia and Syntyche, Paul says, in the past, they've been laboring side by side with me, and their input, their help in the ministry of the gospel has been invaluable. That's what's at stake when they aren't getting along. They aren't going to be a help in the work of the gospel. They've got to get victory here. And see, this extends across every church family, every gender. If there are issues between two of God's people, what is suffering? The work of the gospel. That's why it can't continue. They have labored side by side with me, fellow laborers in the gospel. And he names also some others, Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. They, together with those two women, he says, whose names are in the book of life. Fellow laborers in the gospel, joined together in strenuous labor, but also fellow citizens in the kingdom. And they've got to get victory. So women can serve God in the world and the work of the gospel. Our last passage is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 in verse 1, in chapter 1. This verse and then two others in chapter 3 together tell us that women can serve God in the home. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5 says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. See, now two other women that Paul highlights by naming them for all time, highlighting the role they have had. And now he says, I am sure dwells in you as well. What is that role that Paul is highlighting here? Well, women can point their children to Christ. An influence of godliness, an influence of devotion, an influence that God has opened for women in a special way. See, there are no restrictions on the influence women can have. If they will influence our children, then there's still hope. They can point their children to Christ. They can be a part of a family heritage. Paul refers to this in another way in chapter 3. Verse 14, he's urging Timothy here just to continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Now, Paul is likely part of that source of information. You learned some from me, Timothy. Don't forget it. Continue in those things. But it's not just what he learned in church. It's not just what he learned from Paul. Verse 15, he continues, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." We actually don't know if Timothy's father was a believer. He may have been. What we do know is he was not Jewish. The sacred writings that Paul is referring to here are the Jewish scriptures. It's the Old Testament. Here is a clear reference to the influence of Timothy's mother and probably his grandmother as well. That even before the gospel had come to their town, they were already poring over the scriptures. They already, in a pre-Christian sense, as with all of the Old Testament saints, already had faith in God. When Paul came preaching the gospel, they were kind of updated and realized the identity now of the Messiah they had always believed in. So in those early years, his reference here is to the influence of his mother, telling us that women can teach their children the word. By daily example, by specific instruction, and there's no substitute for what God can accomplish through women in the home. It's no wonder then that that is the point of attack in our world. President Biden's April 29 address to Congress, he presented plans to spend an additional $225 billion on child care. So-called progressives are trying to entice more women to give up or at least to diminish their role as mothers, putting into the hands of the government the key responsibility of training their children. Even now in the earliest stages of childhood, they keep backing up when children need to begin going to school. But child care, now we're right back to the birth. And from that point on, don't worry about it. You go out, you make money, you satisfy your ambition. We'll take care of the children. Why do they want to do that? They want to be teaching those children. That is against God's plan. Now, this doesn't mean that all child care is wrong. What this means is that we need to be alert to where the world is attacking. The very place of strength. The very place of that is essential for God's work to go on. We don't have to wonder if that's a good idea to do what the world thinks. Wall Street Journal just last week included an article. I'm going to quote from that article. This was on May 3rd. The article begins this way. In 1997, the provincial government of Quebec began offering child care for $5 Canadian a day, obviously heavily subsidized, to all families, regardless of income. Almost two decades later, economists, and it names three individuals who did this research, they found that children from two-parent families that participated in that program showed the children now showed significant increases in anxiety, aggression, and hyperactivity. Those effects persisted and even grew as they reached young adulthood. Self-reported health and life satisfaction decreased significantly. Boys who participated were more likely to commit crimes. Here's their conclusion. It was, to put it bluntly, a disaster for Quebec's children. You extrapolate that to what is going on in America today, this would be a disaster for God's plan. God's people need to rethink their attitudes. Mothers, as well as every other person, whether male or female, whether married or single, all God's people, pursue with vigor your God-given role in life by seizing the opportunities that God has provided for you. Opportunities to serve Him, rejecting the world's warped, failing perspectives. True fulfillment in life is only available by following God's plan for you. You discern that plan. Ask for His grace then. God, I need to know that plan. Discern God's plan for you based on your gifts, your opportunities. Appreciate those opportunities and live up to your special place in His plan. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being a part of Your plan. We acknowledge that everyone who is included is also included in the distribution of both gifts and opportunities. You have shortchanged no one. Father, Your gifts and privileges that You have bestowed are great. Lord, we ask for Your help then that we might not squander those opportunities. We might not waste the gifts that You have entrusted to each one. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to discern how best to serve You. You would help us to pursue that service with the energy that You provide. Father, would You continue to refine our thinking that we might discern and reject the world's alternatives. We would follow Your plan. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.